Praise God. Well, it's incredible again to look at this chapter, and we've really come to what I believe is the climax of this whole chapter, this paragraph that begins in verse number 38 that we began to look at last time we were together. And we saw again, as verse number 38 tells us, that Jesus was deeply moved. And we tried to explain that there's a mix again that happened to begin in the perfect Son of Man, a mix of grief, a mix of sorrow, because those who happen to be around them again are sorrowing. But there's also anger, and the anger comes from the commotion that happens to be going on. There's these professional mourners that are wailing, that are crying, that are making a huge scene and really not adding anything to the comfort of Martha and Mary, who have lost their brother at this time. You know, and Jesus is about to put an end to this. He's about to resurrect Lazarus. And it's an amazing text to look at, because a lot of times in the miracles of Jesus, well, what he does is involve other people. And the reason why he involves them, whether it happens to be the blind man, he tells him to go away to wash his eyes. The reason why he does that is he wants to stretch people's faith. He wants them to recognize the significance of who he is as the Lord God who happened to be above. So Jesus, again, gives a command to roll away the stone. You know, you can imagine, because all the eyes are fixed on Jesus, but not only Jesus, but also Martha. You know, would she allow this to go on? Would she allow the stone to be removed away? Would she trust the Lord Jesus enough to follow this command? And we read in verse number 39, it says, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. And she objects. You know, she objects because she sees nothing good that can come from this. Only more sadness, only more grief. I mean, he's been in the grief for 4 days. And remember again how hot and arid that climate happened to be. There's nothing that good that can come from this. So look at Jesus' response in verse number 40. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And what he's doing is he's calling Martha to trust in him. And let me tell you, this is one of the hardest aspects. When we cannot see anything good to come as far as our obedience with God, it's so difficult for us many times to put our faith and trust in Jesus that he knows best. You know, you can even see this with the people, because they think Jesus is somehow limited. And why? Because Lazarus is dead. There's no more good that you can do. Look at it back at verse number 37. It says, but some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have also kept this man from dying? In other words, death in and of itself limits Jesus Christ. There's nothing good that can come from rolling the stone away. And it's incredible, because Martha is not only given a command, and the people that happen to be around Martha, under her, are given this command to roll away the stone, but they're also given a promise. And the promise is that you will see the glory of God. And we tried to explain what that is last time we were together, because I think a lot of times we hear these phrases and we don't try to exegete what it means. What does it mean that you will see the glory of God? And it's just basically this. It's a manifestation of the character of the personhood of our great God, of Jesus Christ, of his majesty, of his glory, of his supremacy, of his character. You know, and often in Scripture, we're given commands to trust in the Lord. And as we trust in the Lord, right after that comes a promise or some manifestation of God. And we use the example last time we were together, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you such as common as man. God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So here we are tempted, and here we are called to obey the Lord Jesus. And the promise that happens to be right here is that he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability to obey him and make much of him. In fact, he will give you the necessary grace to go through anything that he is called to go through. But there's also, in this verse, a manifestation of the character of God. It says this, God is faithful. And it's amazing, isn't it? Because so often we'll say, we can't do it, can't go through this, I can't obey God in this, and all of a sudden we obey him, we trust in him, and we go through it. And we realize God is much bigger, much more faithful than we ever thought before. And so we go to the next temptation, and because we trust him in this temptation, oh, I don't know if I can go through it, but because he was faithful here, I'm going to trust him in here. And our estimation of God keeps growing and growing and growing and growing. Our estimation of Jesus Christ and his absolute faithfulness and everything he's called us to do keeps growing in our life. And that's what the glory is. You shall see. You shall recognize the validity of who God is. You see, all of life's experience are exegeted through the Word of God. They work in conjunction of the Word of God to see our great God. You know, it's in light of that that we have to realize what disobedience is. If you had to give a definition of disobedience, what would be your definition? You know, and I think the greatest definition of the disobedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the commands of Scripture, is basically this. It is just unbelief. It is unbelief that God, that Jesus Christ, has our best in mind. You know, that he knows what is absolutely right for us. You know, in our unbelief, we say, no, I can't see anything good. You know, I know what God says, but, and our but basically cancels out any command, any precept that God has given us. You know, and it's simply unbelief. And the question that this text is really asking is, will Martha believe the Lord Jesus? And we can see that at the beginning of verse number 41, because it says, so they took away the stone. In other words, she permitted this to go on. She trusted, even though she couldn't see what good this would do. She put her trust, she put her faith, and she followed again him. And then I want us to continue through this passage tonight. And the reason why I want us to continue through it is I want us to stretch our minds. I really want us to see the glory of Jesus Christ. You know, in stretching our minds, whatever circumstances, whatever relationships, whatever situations that we find ourselves in, that we would trust Jesus Christ, that who he is more than enough in our lives. So I want us to look at, first of all, the prayer of thanksgiving that's offered up by the Lord Jesus. And you see this in verses 41 and 42. And look at what it says. So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you have sent me. You know, we learn so much about our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, through his prayers many times that are offered to the Father and his trust. You know, and we understand, again, so much of that and what God the Father, what the Lord Jesus Christ had decided beforehand to do. You know, what was going to take place. And when you hear these prayers, you understand beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is one in control. Control of everything. You know, control of all of our situations, of everything that comes into our life. And let me just say this, that's one of the hardest elements of life. It really is. You know, because we're visual creatures, right? We're looking at things that happen to be around us. We look many times at the despair, the grief, the sadness, you know, the frustration of this very life. And we wonder if there is somebody that happens to be at the helm. You know, and every time we hear the prayers that are offered up to Jesus, especially these prayers of thanksgiving, they're a reminder that there's somebody else happens to be in control. You know, and I think we know that at one level, but I wonder if we know it on another level. You know, do we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is in control of all of our lives? You know, because I think a lot of times we operate on a personal happiness paradigm. It's all about my happiness. It's all about my comfort. But God has a different program for our life. And that is to conform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a personal holiness paradigm. And many times he will send us through things that we would never choose to go through in order to bring change in our life that would never come unless we went through those things that happen to begin in each one of our lives. You know, and I think we realize that. You know, we're coming to the end of the year, and what do we do when we come to the end of the year? Anyone know? It's somebody who'll say Christmas and presents. No, that's not what I'm thinking about. You know, what do we do? Yeah, we start looking back, right? We start reminiscing. You know, and a lot of times on the last service or the first service that happens to be in the new year, we're given over to a service that praises God for the past year. And I've never heard this type of testimony. Man, this was the easiest year of my life. I've learned so much about God. You know, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that he gave me peace. He gave me comfort. He gave me an easy life. He gave me an easy year. I've never heard that. You know, I've heard people, man, you should have seen some of the things I went through. Some of you know some of the circumstances and some of the suffering that happened to me in my life. But guess what? my God was shown to be faithful. I learned so much about my Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and one of the hardest things to always remind ourselves about is there's one, the one who is a greater lover of us than we could ever be of ourselves, who's in control of everything that happens to me again in my life. You know, and it's amazing to look at, because this is why Jesus prays to the Father. And it's a prayer of thanksgiving, isn't it? It says, so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And it is amazing to think of the time frame that happens to be going on, because Jesus lifted up his voice, lifted up his head, you know, towards heaven, and he begins to speak to his Father. And he gives to praise him and thanks that the Father has heard him as far as this miracle that's about to take place, and that is the resurrection of Lazarus. And you have to realize why this prayer is so significant, because in the big scheme of the gospel, if you compare all the gospels and put them together, right now there's a number of people, again, are accusing Jesus of doing his miracles through the power of Satan. And here he is praising his Father because there's a connection with the Father. And he says again, I know that you've heard me. And when he says that you've heard me, it's not the idea that he's heard the words of Jesus. God knows everything that happens to be about this. But he's responded. And how can he not? Jesus is a perfect man who seeks to delight, seeks to do the will of the Father. And what must be that communion in between Father and Son have been like? Unencumbered by sin, unencumbered by iniquity, unencumbered by darkness. How sweet that fellowship must have been between Son and Father, you know, as these prayers were offered up. You know, our prayers are never like that, because our prayers, again, are always mixed with sin. None of us happen to be perfect that happen to be right here. All of us have blind spots. You know, that we are blinded by certain things that happen to be in our life. A lot of us, again, cannot see pride. We cannot see the arrogance. We cannot see even many times when we're asking for good things. The reason why we're asking for these good things has more to do with ourselves than it does the glory of God. You know, in Psalm 66, in verse number 18, it says, if I have cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Right? Right? And we realize that. And the idea of cherishing iniquity is prizing iniquity above the character, above the glory, above the person of God. You know, that's what it means to cherish these things that happen to be in life. But think of Jesus, because that's not part of his life. You know, he's the perfect God-man. And can you imagine the prayers that were offered up and the sweetness of those prayers? Now, there is a question. If we are sinners and God doesn't listen to those who have iniquity in their hearts, how could God the Father ever, remember, none of us are perfect, how could God the Father ever hear our prayers? And there's a perfectly good answer for that. And you know what it is? I'm connected to Jesus forevermore. I'm found in him. You know, we have this in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It says, for we do not have an high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then he says this, based upon Jesus Christ being this perfect high priest, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. And what happens? That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The reason why I'm able to come is because my connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he takes my prayers, he sanctifies my prayers and brings them right into the Father's presence. You know, it's absolutely incredible to think about. It should be such an encouragement for all of us to offer prayers up to God. Now, saying all that, I want us to see an important element that happens to be in the prayer right here of the Lord Jesus that I think many times we miss. And when you look at this prayer is a prayer of, here it is, thanksgiving. And I wonder if we were to look at our prayers, if we were to look again at our lives, if we were to look at the totality of our speech towards this great God, how much of it is given over to thanksgiving? You know, it's incredible because we're actually instructed by God to do this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 16 to 18, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. And then he says this, give thanks, here it is, in what? All circumstances. And then he says this, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You want to know what God's will for you is? Give thanks in all circumstances. But let me ask you, how much is complaining a part of your life? Because I think it's a big part of many people's lives, isn't it? I mean, think about the things that you complained about this week. You know, you might have complained about your spouse. Your spouse might have changed in this area. Your spouse might have changed in this area. But there's always something else to complain about in your spouse. Your children might not have taken their shoes off when they came in. You know, and what do? We complain. Will they ever learn? How many times do I have to teach these lessons? Over and over and over and over again. You know, in the middle of last week, we complained, what's it doing this hot? At the end of the week, we complained, what's it doing this cold, right? Right, we complain about the long line in the grocery store. We complain about the traffic. We complain about gas prices. We complain about everything that happened to begin in our life. And let me tell you, I think it's easy for us to realize when we are around a complainer how it brings us down, how often it's contagious and we start complaining, and how difficult it is to be in the presence of one who constantly complains. But let me ask you, you know, are you an encourager? Are you a complainer? You know, how much of your speech, if you were to look at the totality of your speech, how much are you really edifying and building others up? How much are you trying to strengthen and see God that happens to be getting in there? You know, one of the reasons why we find this thanksgiving of Jesus Christ when he comes into the presence of the Father is because he realizes this. His Father is always active in his life. Think about it. God is always active in your life. Because I think we have a sneaky suspicion that God's over there, he's doing some more important things, or he's busy, that happen to be over here, and he comes in and out of my life. He comes in and out of my life, and that's why I got to pray. I got to get God over. There's things going on in my life, and I think we think like that. You know, and certainly God in his providence, in his eternal plan, planned to use our prayers for his glory, but our God is always active in our life. You know, we stated that at the beginning, right? He's always sovereign. He has decided what will come into my life and what will not come into my life. If that's true, everything that happens to me in my life is there by divine appointment. Isn't that true? So if it's there by divine appointment, and God is a great lover of my soul as his child, I can give thanks for it. I go to the doctor. You know, I'm at the doctor and the test results are back. And the test results are cancer. You know, what's my response to that? Father God, I thank you that you've planned this from eternity past in my life. You know, I don't know what the outcome will be, but I know that you mean this for your glory and my good. Help me take this stewardship and help me live in light of who you are and make much of it. I thank you so much, Lord. Right? How about one of your children? You discover some sin that happened to be in their life, some secret sin, and it devastates you. You know, how do you feel? What goes through your mind? What goes through your heart? Anger? Frustration? Complaining? You know, think about it. I thank you, Lord, that they never got away with this sin, but you exposed it, and you exposed it to me that I might deal with it, and deal with it according to your grace, according to your loving kindness, according to your gospel. I thank you, Lord, that you're working on my child's heart, but you're not only working on my child's heart, you're working on this child's heart also. I thank you that you're active. Father, give me the strength to be your representative in the here and now. God's planned it. God's active in our life 24/7. There's never a moment that he's not in our life. Do we recognize that? If we recognize that beyond a shadow of a doubt, what's going to come from our life? Thanksgiving. You know, no matter what the circumstances, we can see this great God and his activity that happens to be again in each one of our lives. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? So we come across this whole scene of death. You know, and there's a reason for it. There's a purpose for this. You know, and we even see the reason why Jesus is praying and why Jesus is thinking in verse number 42. Because look at what he says right here. He says, I knew that you always hear me. What a statement, isn't it? But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. So here's Jesus, and he's praying and thanking the Father about this miracle that is going to take place by the will of the Father through the power, through the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit. And he's thanking God. He's thanking the Father for this on the hound. But the reason why he does this, and I want you to get this, is not because of something in Jesus. I really feel bad. You know, I really feel, you know, bummed out that all of this has happened. You know, I really feel awful. And so I'm going to do this miracle. It's not about him. He says, I thank you. Why? On account of this people. What's he talking about? He's talking about, again, a number of them. Right? Right? If he would have been here, he wouldn't have died. He was able to heal that blind man. You know, but he's limited. There's many that happen to be right there that do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and so he says, on account of me, and then he says this, that day, look, that is a purpose statement, isn't it? This is why this miracle is going to take place, that they may believe that you sent me. And what's that mean? That means basically this, that I am the Messiah, I am the hope, I am the one that you need to trust in order to have life. And remember the whole purpose. You know, John picks out, what, 7 of these miracles, of these signs, for a specific reason. You know, that we might read over them. And we're told this in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in his book. But these are written so that, here it is, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. So that's the ultimate reason. The ultimate reason for the raising of Lazarus is to manifest the glory of God. And how is the glory of God manifested? It's by those who do not believe. Out of this big crowd that happened to be there, some are going to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, and why are these written for us as believers in the Lord Jesus? It's basically this. Whatever we're going through in life, my Jesus, my God, my Lord, my Savior is bigger than these things. He can do things. He can bring things again about that out that are for my good and for his glory. He can be trusted. But I also want us to look at, with the time that we have left, is I want us to see the miracle itself. Because you see that miracle itself in verses 43 and 44. Look at what it says. It says, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. You know, one of the things I love about this passage of Scripture, we had a good talk in Sunday school, again, about you know, extra-biblical revelation that happened to begin out there. There's many that teach, you know, today that we have signs and wonders and all this, and that that people can do signs and wonders. And they usually have, I would say, various different formulas. You know, you do this, you say this, you say this, you say this, and then you come again, and here's the last one. You say it all in Jesus' name. You know, and if you believe it hard enough, this will come to pass. And here's the amazing thing that happens to me about this passage of Scripture. In fact, with the miracles of the Lord Jesus, there's no formula. You know, Jesus doesn't all of a sudden, you know, say this and this and this and this and this, and by the power of God, by the power invested in me, or anything else like that. There's no formula. There's just this authoritative word. And why is there just this authoritative word? It's because of this. Because he's God. He's the Creator God. And it doesn't matter what it is. If it's inanimate objects, if it's dead people, if it's living people, they have to do his will. Right? He's the great authority. You know, and you see that so clearly that happened to me again there. And I don't know about you, but I try to do this, and I do it very imperfectly, but I try to put myself in the narrative. You know, what would you have been thinking about if you would have been there? You know, and all this is going on. And I'll tell you, in my sinfulness, okay, this is what I would have been thinking about. Who is this guy? Really? You know, 4 days. Think of the stench that's going to come. Think of what is going to go through Mary and Martha. Think of the pain. Think of the agony. Who is this guy who would stand up there and say, my Father hears everything that I say. Who is this one who thinks they have such a relationship? I mean, I can feel the anger. I can feel the frustration just growing and growing and growing and growing and growing in the people. You know, that's what it would have been. And the reason why nobody says anything in the narrative, and I believe this, is because everything's happening so fast. There's no time to respond. There's no objection that comes. You know, there's lots of aghast things, and no doubt the people think at the end this is just going to be hopeless, this is going to be endless, and this is going to be absolutely torturous on Mary and Martha. And then everything changes. When we read, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. I hope I never am at a funeral where somebody does that. And the reason why is I can't think of a more insensitive thing to say. Isn't it true? Yeah, it's fine for the God man. In fact, there's great comfort when the God man says that. But for anybody, I mean, these people say, well, I have the power to raise the... Please don't come to any funeral that I happen to be again officiating at. It's absolutely... It would be absolutely murderous. And here Jesus says with a loud voice, and the idea again of a loud voice is not that he's trying to wake up Lazarus, he's trying to conjure up again some power that happened to be there, but the idea again of a loud voice is just basically this. He is speaking in an authoritative voice. He wants everyone, remember the whole purpose of this is that you may know who I am. Right? All these other people. Lazarus knows who Jesus is, but all these other people don't know who Lazarus is. So he speaks with an authoritative voice that everyone would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Lazarus responds, here it is, to his command, to his authority in all of this. And that's what happens in verse number 42. It says, the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. You know, you can imagine, again, here you are, you know, you're in this mass of humanity, you're watching all of this play out over here, you see the stone rolled away, and all of a sudden you see this figure start to come out. And you can imagine, because all of your anger, all of your frustration is all of a sudden turned to bewilderment. Maybe a bit of confusion. Maybe a bit of astonishment. Maybe awe. Maybe even fear, not because Lazarus is there, but of the greatness of the one who gave that command. I mean, just think about how amazing it would have been. And he struggles, doesn't he? He struggles to obey the word of Jesus because of all these wrappings that happen to be in them. What they would do is they took a long linen sheet, and it was long and it wasn't very wide, but they would put the body in the middle of it, and they would wrap the body in the linen sheet, and then they would wrap a cloth that happened to be again around his head, around the corpse's head. And so all of this is still on Lazarus at this time. But can you imagine? I mean, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you happen to be there, I know we're looking at it as believers, but can you imagine anyone not thinking that Jesus is the Christ? Can you imagine no one thinking... anyone thinking anything different, that this is the one who has the power over life and death, right? Lazarus, come out! And he comes out. And let me just make a few observations as we close this morning. And one is that this prefigures our own resurrection. You know, there's things that happen to be, again, like our resurrection, and there's things that happen to be unlike our resurrection. One of the things that happen to be, again, unlike our resurrection, is that our resurrection is to life eternal. You know, Lazarus' resurrection is basically his old human body back. He would go back into the grave. You know, it's amazing even to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Ours is prefigured after him. When Jesus Christ raises, the linen cloths all stay there. You know, he's somehow translated again through those cloths that happen to be again right there. But he's given a corruptible body. We will one day be given an incorruptible body. Listen to 1 John chapter 1. Our 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2, it says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. I mean, it's a great truth, isn't it? A great hope that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be like him. But here's the amazing thing. Just like, here's the continuity. Just like Lazarus' resurrection, our resurrection is by the authoritative command of Jesus Christ. Jesus will speak, and all will be done. I mean, it's amazing to see that throughout the Scriptures. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 16, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and the sound of the trump of God." And think of it. If we are in the grave, this will happen. And the dead in Christ, because of the cry of command, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Why? Because the Creator, the authority, has spoken. You know, we also read over in John chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29, and this is what Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs..." How many are in the tombs? Right? How many are in the tombs? How many since the creation of the world are in the tombs? Because look at what he says. Because he's not just talking with the godly here. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." There's the command. "And come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Can you imagine that? You know, everyone coming. Here's the final books being opened. Here's the final great white throne judgment before those again who have never placed their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are given the second death. But everybody's resurrected. Everybody's resurrected. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. And why they resurrect? Because this is how we got to stretch our minds. This is how we got to stretch our minds. Through just as the simple authoritative command of the Lord Jesus, the one who spoke worlds into existence, the one who spoke all of our creation into existence, will give that command, and all will be done. And this command of the Lord Jesus into the grave of Lazarus prefigures our own resurrection. But it also, again, not only does that, but it illustrates what has already happened to us. I mean, think of it. We say this truth, right? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. We were what? Dead. Right? What do dead people do? Thank you. They do nothing. And why? Here's why. Because they're dead. Right? We were without God in this world. Dead. And think of it. Because this really is an illustration of what Jesus Christ has done in our life. Right? Right? Here's the efficacious call of God in our life. At a specific time, to a specific message, we obeyed that efficacious call and came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it says Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 4 and following. It's such a familiar passage of Scripture. But unless Jesus gives life, we cannot obey this summons. But look at what it says. "But God," this is why we're able to obey. This is why we're able to come forth. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses," listen to what he did, "made us alive together with Christ. By grace," right? That's it. "By grace," not self-decision. "By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved." And what did that grace bring? "Through faith. And that is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." What an incredible passage of Scripture. And so when we look at the illustration, again, of when we look at this text of Scripture, we realize the resurrection of the Lazarus prefigures our own resurrection. You know, that we will come forth through the mighty command of God. And we also recognize it's an illustration of what has already happened in our life, that we have been made alive. We have trusted in the Lord Jesus. Now, let's bring that all back to the here and now. And let me ask you a question. Based upon the resurrection of Lazarus, based upon the future hope and certainty of your own resurrection, and based upon the work of God that he has done in your life to give you new life, do you really think the circumstances, the situations,
the relationships in your life are way too big for him. Do you really think that they're beyond his control? That he might be glorified? That he might be up to good that happens to be again in our life? You see, these texts of Scripture are meant to do this. They're meant to take our minds as far as who Jesus is and start to comprehend to a greater degree who he is, to a greater degree who he is, to a greater degree to who he is. That as we go through this fallen world, that we may trust him. Trust in him. See who he is. He will give you the necessary grace to go through anything that he has called us to go through for his eternal glory. Praise God for his goodness. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for this text of Scripture, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the historical situation and all that it teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ says, if you trust me, you will see the glory of God. Lord, how many times has he said that in our own life? How many times, Lord, have we been challenged to obey Christ, to take him at his word? And Lord, as we've obeyed him, as we've trusted him, we realize, Lord, that his grace is sufficient. Lord, his mercy is more than enough in any of our relationships, those tough relationships, in any of those tough situations, in any of the anxiety, in any of the strife that we go through, he's more than enough. Lord, may our trust be in him and him alone. We thank you so much. Just be with us as we conclude now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.